subject matter for this morning, as you can see there, is entitled Faith and Grace. Faith and Grace. Two very commonly used words in our Christian lingo, in our conversations, referred to many times, very important words. We want to look at them a little bit today because these common words that are used so commonly and frequently, many times we actually forget the practical reality and meaning of what they're all about. Today we want to look at that, something simple, but something very important. And we want to look at the practical meaning of some of these things when it comes to faith and grace. These two words have a direct impact on our salvation and how we partake of salvation, as we shall see. And both these words actually appear in one verse, a very significant, short, but very profound verse, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Straight away we feel and we get the sense that this is something important. We are saved how? By grace. And it is through faith. Grace and faith. It's how we're actually saved. Now we learn from this verse pretty quickly that both are gifts. Isn't that right? They both are very important and both are very significant. Which one comes first? Okay, that's good. We have lots of one answer. But I want you to think about it carefully, okay? One gives us access to the other. So which is first? It's faith, right? Faith gives us access to grace. It says we're saved by grace through faith. How you get to the grace is through faith. And through faith you arrive at this grace that saves. And both are a gift. So in looking at grace and faith, we want to start with faith. We want to look at faith first and foremost. We want to define what faith actually means, biblically and practically. I don't want to define it in a, you know, as a definition, but we want to look at it practically. What does faith really mean practically? We want to make this as practical as possible because that's really what it's all about. Sometimes we get so caught up in the theology of things and the definitions of things, and we know these verses and we throw verses around and we talk about things, but what does it look like practically? I want to keep it simple and plain. Before we look at the definition, the practical definition of faith, I want to note, first of all, how important faith really is. Now, first of all, we know it's very important from this verse because it's the only means whereby we access this saving grace, right? Sounds pretty important. Faith is very important. There are a number of verses that tell us about the importance of faith. Another one is Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," speaking of God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." That kind of puts a stop to all any other efforts and attempts at pleasing God. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Does it sound important? Very important. I don't think I need to ask for a show of hands how many people here want to please God. Everybody will put their hands up. The fact that you're here today indicates that. Well, here is a verse to remember. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's very important and very significant for us to understand what is faith practically. The faith that will give us access to this grace. The faith that is pleasing to God. And do you and do I have that faith? Why is it impossible to please God without faith? What's the reason behind this verse? Why is only faith the thing that is pleasing to God? Well, the Apostle Paul actually tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. And he tells us here, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith." And this is the statement we want to focus on. "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Okay, think about that for a minute. Let that sink into your minds a little bit. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see it now? This is talking about the practical component. Makes it very, very significant here. So, faithlessness is sin. And without faith or faithlessness is displeasing to God. What we're talking about here, brothers and sisters, is that our natural setting as fallen children of Adam, as inheritors of sin, as being born into this fallen family, in that condition and in that state, it is impossible to please God because it is a condition and a state of faithlessness. Isn't that right? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You see, many times people talk about sin and the definition of sin and what sin is, and they look at sin in relation to the law and particularly in relation to the things that the law specifies and whether we do them and whether we break them. And when we break them, that is sin. Here the apostle actually tells us that faithlessness is sin. Interesting. And so it's very important to understand that it's through faith that we access this saving grace that saves us from sin. And without that faith, it is impossible to please God. So I think you get the point, you see it. Faith is pretty important. So I want to look at what is faith. And I don't want to look at it as a definition. I actually want to look at it in a picture that practically illustrates this faith in action, so we can actually be encouraged and be able to see what it's like. And this is in a story that Jesus experienced, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 10. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 10. I want to read this story together, and this is a practical illustration of faith, not a definition we read in a dictionary type of verse, but here it is. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. According to Jesus, what this man said and did and believed and manifested was what kind of faith? Great faith. So great that Jesus had not seen it in all Israel. Wow, there you go. So this is not a definition now. Now we're seeing it in action. What is faith? This great faith, according to Jesus, that this man exhibited. He put all his trust and all his confidence in what? The word of Jesus. You know, I find it interesting. Jesus actually offered to come and visit that man in his house, right? And the man said, no need. Isn't that interesting? He said, just speak the word. Evidently, this man had heard about Christ, about his miracles. Somehow he had come to believe that Christ was well able to heal his servant. And he had learned through what he had heard that Christ's healing is actually found in the power of his word. There was something that brought life and restoration and healing that proceeded from Christ through his word. And so when Jesus offered to come and visit him, the man probably felt a little bit unworthy. And he's like, Lord, you don't need to trouble yourself to come all the way to my house. Look, I know what it's about. Just speak the word. If you speak the word, it will be done. And then he uses his example. He says, I am a man of authority. He understood something about the authority and the position of Christ. He says, I am a man, I am a soldier, or I have soldiers and servants. I give commands and orders, and they are carried out. All you have to do is just speak the word. He put all his confidence, all his assurance in the word of Jesus. And when Jesus saw that, he says, listen, this is so great faith. Interesting. Here is faith in action. So the basis and the foundation of faith, what inspires faith, is actually the word of Christ, the word of God. This is the object of faith, and this is what inspires it. Faith is trusting fully and completely in the word, that the word is able to accomplish what it promises. Simple enough? We can see that in that story very clearly. Sometimes we complicate faith. Today, too often as Christians, we complicate things by definitions. For example, if I was to ask you what is faith, many of you probably would answer with a particular verse. It says, faith is thus and so. That's why we wanted to look at it practically. Faith is not about knowing the definition of how we explain it. Faith, brothers and sisters, is a living reality. Is a trusting, confident assurance, a connection with God because of true confidence in His word and what it promises. Just like the centurion had reason to have faith, right? He had heard about Jesus. He had heard about His miracles. He had heard about some of the stories that were going around and circulating. It gave him enough hope to actually act and go and seek Jesus and make this request on the behalf of his servant. That was all an exhibition of faith. He wanted what that word promised, and he wanted to claim it personally. These are all practical elements for us to learn from. So it moved him to go to Jesus and make this request. And when Jesus offered to come visit him, he said, no need. I know what it's like. All you have to do is speak the word. So here's a question for you and me today. How is your faith? Faith is a simple thing. Faith is trusting and believing what God promised. Taking His word for what it says and trusting it. Let's not complicate it. Let's not make it into this theological, big, complex thing and try and define it and make sure we have it thus and so. It's simply taking God at His word. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's depending on the word of God. We want to look at the word of God briefly here a little bit because, like I said, we don't want to overcomplicate things. Many times we do. God has made salvation simple and easy because He knows He's dealing with human beings. You realize that? Now, don't get it wrong. You know, the plan of salvation is a very complex thing to accomplish. God took care of all the complex, hard parts of the plan of salvation and made it so that what we can receive is a gift. And that's the easy part for us. It's easy for us because God took care of the hard parts. We receive that gift. So, looking at God's word, the focus of faith. Many times we focus on faith as looking at what we can muster up, what we can, you know, bring about to demonstrate that we have faith. The focus and the key to faith is really the word of God. That's the focus, that's the object, and that's the inspiration of faith. Doesn't the Bible say faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? There is something about the word of God that actually inspires faith and belief. And this is what we want to look at. Let's look at Isaiah 55 and see how this word is described. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word here is described as being active. Why is God telling us about His word like this? Because that's the inspiration for faith. God's word is active. God's word accomplishes things. It prospers in those things. Now, I want you to notice something very carefully here. It is God's word in and of itself that accomplishes those things. Isn't that right? We learn from this that God's word is not like man's word. God's word is active. It is powerful. It can do things. And time and again in the scriptures, God gives us demonstrations of His word in action in order to inspire what? Our faith. And so if you're lacking in faith, you need to understand the word a little bit better. The word of God. Now I want to distinguish something here because when God says, my word that goes out of my mouth, It accomplishes that which I please. It prospers in the thing whereto I sent it. Who does the accomplishing here? It's the word itself, right? Now think about it this way. God doesn't have to say something and then follow that something by an action to make it good. What He says is what accomplishes it. Now we're not used to that. And so many times we think and treat God's word as if it's also man's word. I want to illustrate that in a number of ways. The first illustration that's given to us in God's word about this unique nature and feature of the word of God is in the story of creation. In the story of creation, you see a very clear demonstration and a foundation for faith because you see God's word in action accomplishing what He says. So God says, let there be light. And what happens? Light is there. God didn't have to go and do something and turn the light on, right? When He spoke, there is power, active living power in His word. It accomplished that which He spoke. Something unique about God's word. Something that the centurion had come to believe. So he told Jesus, just speak the word. That's all I need. And he demonstrated great faith. We're trying to keep it simple today, right? Simple basics, because that's salvation at its core. It's simple, it's basic, and incredibly profound. So the first portion of the Bible is really a lesson on faith. The story of creation. It demonstrates the nature of God's active, living word. It is powerful and it is active. Here it is in Hebrews chapter 4. Talking about the same thing in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When it says here, the word of God is quick. That's an old English word that means what? Living. God's word is living. God's word is powerful. It is full of life. It is full of power. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. This is not talking simply about ink on paper. You with me? It's not talking just about sounds that come out of the mouth. God's word is actually alive. It has power. When we realize that, that's to inspire our faith and our trust and our confidence in that word, that faith which pleases to God. And it says here it searches out the deep things of the heart. So faith then is how we relate to that word based on how much we understand that word to be. You see that in the story of the centurion, how he related to the word of Christ and how much he trusted in it because he had a certain confidence and understanding in what that word can do. And Jesus says, that's great faith. So looking at faith, when I ask you a question about faith, don't start looking to how much faith can I muster. We need to look at how much we really understand the word of God, the living and powerful and active word of God. I want to illustrate that in another way, just to make sure that we get the point. Contrasting the word of God with the word of man. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we're told the following. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Notice the contrast here that Paul is making. He's talking about the word of God versus the word of man. And he talks about the word of God that was received that effectually works in you that what? That believe. Or in other words, that have faith. I put it to you that many times we receive the word of God as if it's the word of man. I want to illustrate that for you in a number of ways. First of all, the word of man, what is it about the word of man? The word of man usually needs some action to follow it to make it good. For example, if I were to promise to give everyone a dollar at the end of this meeting, as you're walking out, you're not going to find a dollar in your pocket unless I go and personally give each one a dollar. I have to follow my word, my promise with an action. You with me? And we are so familiar with that when it comes to men, all too often we treat God's word as if it's also man's word on the same level. But there is a vast difference. When God says something, actually God's word itself accomplishes that thing because His word is living, His word is powerful. Man's word is not living, it is not powerful. You see the difference? And here he says, how you received the word of God, you received it in a way where it is not like the word of man, it's working in you who exercise faith. So, if God was to say something, and let's say God, to use that example I just gave, if God was to say, at the end of the meeting, I'll give every one of you a dollar. You know what will happen as you're walking out, you put your hand in your pocket, you pull out a dollar. It's for this reason, I'll illustrate it this way with a Bible example. It's for this reason that the Bible actually tells us it is impossible for God to lie. You're familiar with that verse? Why is it impossible for God to lie? Because the nature of His word makes it impossible for God to lie. Notice, it's not saying that God won't lie because it's just not a proper thing to do. It says it's impossible for God to lie. He is incapable of doing it. Do you understand why? Because whatever He says is. So if God were to say, the sky is pink, you're going to look up and guess what color you'll see the sky? Pink, because His word is living and active and accomplishes that which it promises. That's why it's impossible for God to lie. Now get this, you know, let it sink in your head. When God says something about us with that living, active word, it is so. You understand? When you read that description in God's written word about what God says, that is the reality. God's word has to be received as effectually working in you who believe. Is that inspiring your faith a little bit? Exactly. That's the whole point. We need to understand, brothers and sisters, the nature of that word. So when God describes us and how we are in Christ, all these descriptions on all these verses, these are not just things that are written that will one day be carried out. They are a reality. How do you receive the words of God? As the word of man that needs some action to follow it at some point in the future, or as the word of God that effectually works in you who believe? You see the difference. And so, this is the importance of faith, practical faith, and what it really looks like. Now, I ask for the meaning of faith. Usually, the verse that is used, if I was to ask you, what is faith? Most likely verse that people will quote is Hebrews 11 and verse 1. And I didn't want to start there because for obvious reasons, as you have heard already. But let's look at Hebrews 11:1 in the context of what we found so far. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here's a definition. Sometimes this definition seems a little bit odd to people. I've heard all kinds of different explanations. That's why I didn't want to start with the definition. I looked at the practical illustration, and what Jesus said was so great faith. And the whole faith component is really based on the Word and understanding the Word. And we spend some time looking at the Word of God, the active Word of God, the living Word of God. And we're going to see what that's talking about. But what's this verse here referring to when it talks about faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? All you have to do is put this definition in the story of the centurion. Okay? The centurion came to Jesus with a certain faith. With a certain hope. What did he hope for? The healing of his servant. Did he see the evidence for the healing of his servant yet? No, it was hoped for. But he came to Jesus and he saw it where? With the eye of faith. He actually fully believed and was convinced of the reality of when Jesus would speak, his servant would be healed. And Jesus says, this is so great faith. How's your faith today?
How is your relationship with the Word? How is your understanding and recognition and realization of the nature and power and living reality of the Word of God?
Doesn't the Bible say that man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let me explain that for you just for a minute here. When it says man does not live by bread alone, it's not just talking about food. It's talking about the physical realm by which we live, all our senses. We are prone to live by our physical senses. And part of that is the food that we eat. All the sensory information that we receive is what shapes our life and our decisions. And Jesus is saying, man does not just live in this way. There is another mode of living and existence, living by what God says. And living by what God says is not to obey what He says only, but it's to recognize the reality of what God says about us and living by that. You with me? All too often we simply live as Christians by what we see and feel and hear by bread alone. That's not the Christian experience. Christian experience is to live by what God's Word says about our existence and our reality as Christians, as new creatures in Christ. The problem too often is because we don't feel it with our senses, so we don't think it is real. So how do you understand God's Word? You with me? God's Word says it, it is so, it is real. Do we really believe it? Do we really live it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now we talk about substance and hope. Hope with God is not the same as hope with man. For example, you know, someone promises you to be there at an appointment and you hope they will make it on time, but you know that in your mind there is a very real possibility that they might not make it. In the camp, we put on the schedule that we're going to start the meeting at such and such hour, and we hope everybody will be here on time. But we also know that it's very possible that people will be late. Isn't that right? And we are used to this idea of hope, and maybe hope is not going to work out sometimes, with our relationship with man. And all too often we apply the same rules when it comes to hope with God and what we expect from God. It might happen, it might not. Well, we'll see what will happen in the end. It's up to God. And you know what that is a demonstration of, brothers and sisters? It's a demonstration of lack of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We haven't even gotten to grace yet. We're still in faith. You with me? It's simple. It's basic. And I want to look at the details of it, just the mechanics of it a little bit, and explore it. So, what about hope with God? Well, here's a good verse for that. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. It says, for all the promises of God in Him, that's in Jesus, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. What's this verse saying? Not one promise of God will fail in Christ. Is that right? How many promises? All God's promises. In other words, everything that God says in Christ Jesus, the only outcome is yes and amen. We doubt the promises because we many times forget the true nature of the Word. We look at it as man's word. We forget that all these things are a reality in Christ. And today I want to remind you of that reality so that thereby I can encourage through the Word your faith and my faith. All of God's promises, brothers and sisters. In other words, nothing that God says fails. You can place your hope in that. Not a hope of, I hope so, maybe, let's hope for the best, but an assured hope of the evidence of things not seen. That this is the case, even though I might not see it or feel it with my senses. You with me? And demonstrating that and living that way is pleasing to God. That's what the Scripture says. All of God's promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. Next time you are doubtful, and this is the focus here, you find we're looking at this. Next time you're doubtful, next time you're questioning your faith, I want you to look to the source and the
foundation for faith, it is the Word of God. And the Word of God is not just what's written in the Bible, it is the living, active Word of God, which is none other than the very Son of God. Do you realize that? The Word of God, the active, living Word of God, is the one who is called the Word of God. That's one of the titles for Christ. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what Jesus is looking for. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, notice what he says. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's what Jesus is looking for, right? What's he meaning? Shall he find those who truly understand the reality of what God's Word is and are living with a full trust and assurance in what that Word says and accomplishes in them and for them? That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a class of people that don't only live by bread and by their senses. All too often in our Christian experience, that is how we live. We wake up not feeling great and we feel that we're not having a great day with God. That we're maybe not in God's favor as much as we were the other day when we were feeling great, right? And we let our senses inform our faith. And we find that our faith seeps out. That's not the way to build faith. That's not the way to examine and test faith. Faith is based on the Word, the living Word, the promises of God, which are yes and amen. So faith, quite simply, is to receive that living Word. It's to have that understanding to receive that living Word. And receiving that living Word, brothers and sisters, is none other than receiving who? Christ Himself. That's the living Word of God. And it says the Word of God is quick and powerful. You know that's describing Christ? Christ is living and powerful and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's not talking about the words that are written in the Bible. That's why we think many times, read this verse, it says the Word of God is quick and powerful. We think like the words in the Bible have some kind of magic in them. That's not the case. The words of the Bible are the written form of God's Word that's telling you about the reality of the living Word. And the living Word is none other than the Son. Faith is therefore to relate that living to the living Word with understanding and to receive it, to receive the Son. And that is what Jesus is looking for when He comes a second time. And we're going to see how that just builds into what we're going to look at next. And so when we have Christ, and this is where it is to be a boost to our faith. Let's look at Galatians 2:16 and see when we relate to the Word that way and receive that Word, that living Word that way. Notice what we are told. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It talks here about the faith of who? Jesus Christ. What is this faith of Jesus Christ? Did Jesus have faith? Did Jesus exercise faith? What kind of faith did Jesus have and exercise? Did it please God all the time? Most certainly. Would you like to have the faith of Jesus? Is it a little bit better than your faith? Amen. How do we get the faith of Jesus? When you receive the living Word. Now get this, brothers and sisters. When you understand the power and nature of God's Word, you exercise faith because you see evidence and you hear about how it's active and working. And you believe, you receive that living Word. What you're receiving is the Son with His faith. You know, the saints are described in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14 and verse 12. It says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of who? Of Jesus. Is it their faith? It's the faith of Jesus. How did they get it? By exercising their faith to receive Him and His faith. So if your faith is failing, you're feeling doubtful, I want you to remember to look to Jesus. He's the foundation of our faith, and it is His faith that justifies us. His faith does not fail. Trust and believe in His faith. All you have to do is receive Him. You with me? The focus, brothers and sisters, on what we is not on what we can do and muster up. God says, I want you to just understand what my word is like. Because I'm giving you a gift. And that gift is faith. All you have to do is believe and trust that I am saying this and my word will do what it says. Do you believe it? Do you trust it? Yes, you receive the living word. You receive Christ. You receive His faith. Now we can look at grace. Faith is clear so far? We looked at a plain illustration of that. It's the faith of Jesus really that matters. So if your faith is failing, and this is a practical component of this message today. If your faith is failing, you're doubtful, look to the Word, the living Word, and remember, the living Word is Christ. And it's the faith of Christ that you receive. What about grace? If I was to ask you, what is grace? I'm sure I'm going to get some definitions and ideas. First of all, is grace important? Of course, we looked at the verse earlier. It is what saves us. It's very important. And grace is often spoken of in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, it's used in almost every greeting of the letters and epistles that are written in the New Testament. Most of the letters and epistles will begin with the words along these lines. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Almost every letter, almost every book in the New Testament begins this way. It appears many, many times in the New Testament. And all the way to the end of the New Testament, even in the book of Revelation, it closes with the same thing. Revelation 22 and verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Over and over. It talks about grace. It's very important. It's what saves us. It's what the apostles kept talking about over and over. And this is the thing. Because it's so common, because it gets spoken of so often, sometimes we end up with some hazy, fuzzy ideas of what this grace really is. And if you were speaking to a non-Christian, how would you describe and define and explain to them what grace is? And I know there will be a variety of answers, and we try and define it. Today I want to look at it again practically. What is grace? One of the most common explanations or definitions for grace, and you're probably thinking about this one, is that if I were to ask you what is grace, you would probably say, well, it's unmerited favor. You know that one? You heard of that one? Maybe you were thinking of that one, right? Grace is unmerited favor. Well, what does that really mean? What is it? We think of grace as an attitude that God has towards us. Unmerited favor, undeserved favor. Like we deserve something other than favor, so God gives us favor instead. And we think of grace as an attitude or an outlook that God has towards us. But grace is much more practical and deeper than that. I want to look at it from the scriptures. Well, here it is. And again, a practical story that defines grace for us in a very living picture. 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, Paul speaking, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. According to Paul here, what did he understand grace to be? And I'll give you a hint. The answer is in the verse. Notice what he says. When Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul was glad because he says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So what is grace? It is strength. It is Christ's strength. It is the power of Christ. So first and foremost, grace is power. Grace is not just an attitude or an outlook that God has towards us. Grace is actually a living, powerful thing. It is power. It is the very strength of Christ. That is what saves us. We're going to look at what that actually is all about as we go along. But does that make sense so far? Grace is power. Now that's actually linked with the Word of God because we saw earlier that God's Word is living and powerful. And that's the basis and the object of our faith. And our faith gives us access to God's saving grace, which is the power of Christ. That's what actually accomplishes our salvation. And it's the only thing that accomplishes our salvation. Here it is, talking about salvation. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. So what's he talking about? Grace. Isn't that right? God's power that accomplishes salvation is grace, whereby we are saved. It's the same thing. To everyone that what? That believeth. Or that what? Has faith. It's interesting. It's simple, right? These verses are saying the same thing in different words. Everyone that believes. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Here is God's saving power described. It's the righteousness of God manifested in the power of the gospel, or in the power which is God's grace. We're going to look at that as well. It's revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, when it talks here about the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God. In other words, simply put, God's saving power of grace is contained also where? In His Word. And we found that His Word is what? Living and powerful. It's referring not just to ink or writings, it's referring to the person of His Son. That is the living Word that is powerful. So Christ is the foundation and object of our faith, and He is the power that actually saves us. He is God's righteousness revealed. Many times we look at these things as theological terms and definitions, and we forget that the reality of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is talking about a person and our connection with a person. Too often we connect with God's Word and we treat God's Word as simply ink on paper. And we think God's Word is for us to memorize, is to understand and define and decipher, and thereby we are Christians. And we forget the nature, the true nature of God's Word. It is living, it is powerful, it is the person of His Son. He is the source of our faith and He is the means of our salvation. The written word in the Bible is telling us about that reality. How are you living? No wonder many times we find that our faith fails, or we're a little bit full of doubt and misunderstanding and misapprehension. It's because we treat God's word not as it really is, but too often as the word of man. And this is why I want to distinguish that today. We're looking at the reality as opposed to the description of that reality. The living and powerful and active Word of God is none other than Christ, His Son. God's grace is His power. We see that clearly. And that saving power is the person of His Son. And here is a verse for that, just to be sure. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God. Grace is power, saving power, and that power is who? Is Christ, the power of God. Does that change things a little bit? We're taking theology out of the realm of theory and definitions in books and words and making it a reality for what it truly is in a person. Brothers and sisters, we are saved by grace through faith. Grace is God's power. Christ is the power of God. Makes a bit more sense now, hopefully. And I'm not saying some wow, alarming. I'm not saying some, you know, revolutionary new thing we haven't known or heard before. We're just keeping it basic because too often, because we live in this world where everything is by our senses, we tend to treat our Christian experience in the same way. And we need to be reminded that the Christian experience is a real existing reality, even though it's not necessarily sensed by our physical senses. but we live it because God's word says it and we have an understanding of the nature of that word. Christ is that power of God. He is the power of God. He is the one that actually is full of grace and truth. Notice how this power came to us. Notice how this grace came to us. Beautiful verses when we start linking them together. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. We often read this verse thinking Jesus was full of grace and truth. He was very graceful and compassionate in His dealing with people. No, that's not what He's talking about. Even though He was very graceful and compassionate, make no doubt about it. What's it talking about? He is full of God's saving power. He's full of grace. The grace that saves brothers and sisters was all in Christ. Christ was full of grace and truth. And it's linking this here with the fact that He is the only begotten of the Father. That's another sermon all by itself here, but I don't want us to miss the link. John says, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of saving grace and living truth. That's what he's saying. Can you see the reality of it? Salvation, brothers and sisters, is contained in a person, not in a book. It's contained in a living person. It's receiving that person that you receive salvation. How is your faith today? How is my faith today? Let's keep reading. Verse 16. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Wow. What is He full of? Grace and truth. And of His fullness we receive. How much do we receive? Grace to match grace. That's what He's talking about. To the same level. What Christ was full of is what we receive when we receive Him. Wow. So you don't have to bring that out or accomplish that. All you have to do is receive Him. When you receive Him, you receive of His fullness. Boy, that's a boost to faith. That just puts a different perspective on things. So your focus, your work now, not trying to muster up some faith in the Word and understand it better and make sure you do everything. All you have to focus on is receiving Him. When you receive Him, you receive His fullness. You receive that grace that He was full of. You receive salvation. That's the living Word of God. And then He says here in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came. How? By Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Again, that's another sermon all by itself here. I'm not going to get into that in detail. But in other words, simply put, it's this. God's saving grace is not through the law. Isn't that right? The law was given by Moses. But in contrast to that, Christ is the one who brought us what? Living, saving grace, and truth. So the law does not bring grace. Is that right? Well, if you understand that grace is God's saving power, well, that makes sense, right? The law does not give saving power. The law cannot save anyone. It cannot give life to anyone. The only way you can receive life is through a living person. And the only person that can do that is the only begotten Son of God. He did that. He came full of grace and truth. What the apostle here is contrasting is what God could give through the prophets was simply instructions and words foretelling a better thing that would one day come. The better thing is the reality that is foretold in those words and prophecies and promises. When he talks here about the law that's given by Moses, he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments, he's talking about the whole books of the law, all the writings. In the Old Testament, they were pointing forward to something better that would come. The better thing is the reality when the very Son of God Himself came, full of grace and truth. And here is the news. When you receive salvation, it's not about receiving words and instructions and writings. It's about receiving that very Son Himself. That's a totally different perspective. Not a new one, But a perspective that we need to be reminded of, because all too often we treat things as if it was words of God through prophets. The Word of God is a living Word of God, brothers and sisters. That is what saves us. I want to contrast that here based on what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. In John chapter 5, verse 39, it says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life." What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about the very thing we're discussing today. I want to mention something here, because this verse is often misunderstood. In verse 39, when Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures," too often we think that Jesus is giving an instruction, right? A command. He's telling them to do something. Isn't that right? But that's the wrong understanding of the verse. And the wrong understanding of the verse is because there is a word that is missing at the beginning of this verse. And the word that is missing is actually ye, or you. If you look it up in the original, you find that what Jesus is saying, and some translations have that, he's saying, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." What Jesus is doing is not giving them an instruction to do something. He is commenting on a behavior, and he's making an observation on something that they were doing. What he's telling them is this: you're searching the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. But I have news for you. Eternal life is not in the Scriptures. Isn't that right? He says, "You search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Eternal life, brothers and sisters, is not in the Scriptures. What the Scriptures do is they testify of where eternal life is. Where is it? In Christ. We often are like the Pharisees. We search the Scriptures thinking that in our acquaintance with them, and our recollection of them, and our understanding of them, and our memorization of them is how we have eternal life. And maybe our obedience to what these Scriptures say. You with me? But the Scriptures actually testify of where eternal life is. It's in a person. And Jesus says, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." That life is that saving grace whereby our salvation is accomplished. That life is in a person. Am I trying to put down the Bible? No, I'm trying to magnify the author of the Bible and who the Bible is talking to us about. Many times our Christian experience is simply a relationship with a book, and we treat the book and the words in the book as the be-all and end-all. I want to tell you something. There is a reality that exists outside the book. It's in a person, Jesus Christ. The book tells us about that reality. How is your experience? How is your faith? How is the grace that saves you understood by you? It's all about the living Son of God and receiving Him. Eternal life is a person. Jesus is full of saving grace and living truth. He is God's power. He is life to us. Now, the source of this power, to connect the dots here just a little bit, what Jesus told His disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." According to Jesus, what is the source of the power that the disciples will receive? The Holy Spirit. And who did we find was the power of God? It is Christ. So what's Christ talking about? His very own Spirit, His very own life. That is the source of power. Not just saving power for the individual, but witnessing power for the church. Because that's what we see on the day of Pentecost. So when the disciples received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they received power because who they received was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. They received salvation individually, and they received power to witness and testify of that salvation collectively. That's the power of God.
This is summarized in the New Testament in a very familiar verse that if I start it off, you'll all be able to finish it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, that is a reality. That is not just a metaphor. That is not just a phrase that we are to use and throw around. That is a reality whereby the Son of God actually lives in you when you receive that living word. When you receive Him, guess what? You have God's saving grace. You have salvation. Do you receive, or did you receive that person? Or is your connection and relationship with God only as far as a connection with a book? You see the difference? The living word versus the written word. Jesus said that the written word testifies of Him. He is the living word. He is the one where salvation is found. How is your faith today? And how is my faith? Romans 8 and verse 10. It says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is what? Life because of righteousness." That's salvation, right? What's our problem of sin? It's a problem of death. The problem of sin is it brought death upon the world and upon us. We are children of death. We are born into this world. We are born dying. You realize that? We receive and inherit the dying life of Adam. And sooner or later, that life runs out and we die. Some sooner and some later. And our solution to this sin problem, which is evidenced by the presence of this death, what we need is life. So what did God give us? He gave us life. And life is not just some power or something like you plug us into the wall or something and He gives us life. That life is in a person. It's His Son. And as it says right here, if Christ in you is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what the verse, that's what the Bible talks about when it says, "He that hath the Son hath what? Life." The Son is that Spirit of life. And that Spirit of life is what gives us righteousness. That's salvation right there, brothers and sisters. Plain and simple. So I want to summarize what we found so far. I think you get the point, but I want to summarize it where we started. And where we started is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, right? "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I hope it makes a little bit more sense to you as a result of what we looked at today, practically. I want to fill in the blanks just a little bit in light of what we found. There are so many ways to express this, but I want to put it this way. For by grace, which is Christ's life and power, are ye saved. Through faith, through trusting in that living word, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Is that true, filling in the brackets there? That's what we found, right? And there's many ways to express that. This is just one way. But brothers and sisters, salvation is a reality. I want us to think about that as we leave from this camp and our time has come to an end. I want us to think about that and I want to challenge you. Do you have that reality? Do you have the living Son of God in you? Have you received Him by faith? That is salvation. Salvation is not about theology and doctrine and understanding these things and the law and let's make sure we obey and all these things. These are all the fruits of what you receive first and foremost. You're saved by God's grace through faith. If your faith is suffering or a little bit on the rocks, I hope that as we looked at God's word afresh today, it inspired your faith. It encouraged your faith. And to think of not just your faith, but the faith of Jesus that you have when you receive Him. Oh, that's another level altogether. And that when you receive Him, you've already received salvation. Salvation is not a graduation point at the end of your Christian life that you hope you get there. Many times that's what we think. Salvation is at the end, it's a graduation. No, salvation is received at the beginning of the road. And as you travel that road, the fruit of that salvation is born in your life
unto righteousness, in obedience, in sanctification, in holiness. And you grow and grow and grow from grace to grace. But all along the way, you are in the beloved Son, your Savior, encapsulated and saved. And should you fall into death along the way, you're not really dead. You're just asleep. How is your assurance of salvation? I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, because God wants to encourage us. Because there is so much reason all around us to doubt and lose faith and lose heart. So today we looked at faith and grace. Does that make sense? How is your faith? Do you have that saving grace? You understand now, God willing, and hopefully I think that's the case. Let's close with a word of prayer before we are dismissed, or we have any other announcements before we close. I'll invite you to kneel if you're able to do so. If not, just be reverent as we close with a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful that the plan of salvation has been accomplished for us, and that your word tells us about that. Your written word tells us about the reality of that living word, your very own Son, who is our salvation, that we are saved by his life. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit may have inspired and encouraged our faith today, that we might grasp a hold of that living reality. And as we receive Christ, we might receive that saving power, that life. And we receive his very own faith, and that we might grow from grace to grace. I pray you'll encourage each and every one of us here today, especially those that have been faltering, those that have been backsliding, those that have been wondering where they stand with you, that you will help us to remember and understand what we have learned today. That your desire for each and every one of us is to receive your Son and be transformed and be assured of your heart and mind towards us. Thank you for everyone that has come here today for the camp, for the weekend. Thank you for the blessings that we have received. I pray that you be with us as we travel all our different ways. Keep us safe. But above Lord, oh Lord, keep us in Christ. In this world, we might face tribulation, trials, or even death. But we know that if our life is hid with Christ, even death is nothing, for he is our resurrection and our life. Keep us by your grace till we can all meet again. And we thank you for this family of believers here in South Africa. Please bless the work, bless the ministry, bless each and every believer. And may each life, Lord, be a shining light to demonstrate the living and only begotten Son of God, that this truth might grow and prosper in this nation. To your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I pray you were blessed by this video. Be sure to subscribe to our channel, like, turn notifications on, and most importantly, share this video with others. May God the Father richly bless you in Jesus' name.